I want to thank some of you who have been praying for me over the last couple of days. This last week, I came down with, I think, a cold or something of that ilk, and feel much better today. My voice, I think, at least right now, is seeming to be intact, so that's a good thing. But I praise the Lord for his goodness. You know, I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again. I am probably not reminded as much as when I have a sickness or an illness of my need of God, right? Anybody like that where you know you need him, but then you get sick and you're like, oh, I really need him. And it's true all the time that I really need him. You can say amen to that. That's true. I really need him all the time. But you feel it in a special way. And then kind of maybe along with that, you not only feel your need for him a bit more, but you sense your utter weakness. And I don't mean just physical weakness, but spiritual weakness. How many of you, when you're sick, you're prone to stay so bubbly and joyful and want to be gracious and serve other people so wonderfully? That's not me. That's not me. I am so prone to be the opposite of all of that. So just a good another reminder that God gives, and just another reminder, too, that this life is not the end. This life is not our best life now. This life is not really what it was designed to be in all of its fullness. So just to hold very carefully to a good theology of life in this world right now. We're going to do something just a touch different than we typically do for our sermon for today and next week. I've told you a little bit about this before in the weeks past, that we're going to look very briefly, and it is very brief, on a theology of good works, coming off of the book of Titus as we have, where Titus is filled with works and good works in particular. Titus is just chock full of that phrase. I thought before we jump into Luke, and planning to do so at the 1st of December, that we would spend just a very brief time and look a little bit more specifically at good works. It is my opinion, and I think I'm in good company with this, that humanity is prone not to view good works rightly. We are prone to view works, work itself, and good works altogether. We're prone to view them all very improperly. So even a couple of weeks ago, when our small groups gathered and kind of chatted a little bit about our typical perspective on good works, it is rather interesting not to just let that sit out in the world, but to say how I am prone to view good works, right? And I'll leave that hanging for now. We're going to keep going on into our study. I trust you have the sermon insert before you. We're going to stick pretty closely to that. And because this is more of a overview look of good works, which takes into account not a passage, but basically all of Scripture, I thought it wise and helpful that I include as much of the passages in our sermon insert. Not that flipping around is wrong, but sometimes it takes a little bit to do so. So I've included the passage of the Scripture that we'll be looking at today in the sermon insert, which does take up space, but it's God's Word. It better take up space, and it better take up space in your heart, too. So let me encourage you. Don't look at God's Word, and I'm saying this because I have to tell myself this. Don't look at God's Word as, oh, there's so much we have to look at today. Don't do that. Don't look at all of these passages and say, I already know these passages. Don't do that. I could say it again. Don't do that, okay? We're going to look at these passages, I do believe rightly, but from the angle of work or works. That's the angle we're going to be looking at, and this is a two-parter. So today, we're unfortunately going to leave it hanging. We're going to leave it hanging at the fall, and that's a bad place to leave it hanging. Next time we get together, next Sunday, we're going to conclude this looking at the cross of Christ and Jesus' work as it relates to work and works, and then all the way getting to the end times, judgment. Because work and works is actually one of the themes that is filled in Scripture, all over in Scripture. And so just, you probably know this, but let me just say it very clearly. We're not going to be able to address everything, okay? And I will undoubtedly raise more questions than we even answer some of those questions. But this is just to give us a brief overview of works good works, work itself, as we think about good works as a believer in Jesus Christ. So as we have come to the book of Titus, two phrases that we could easily extract and say, how do we hold these up against one another? The first is that beautiful statement in chapter 3, verse 5. God has saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. That is true. Amen? He has saved us not based upon your work or works, not based upon my work or works. He saved us based upon his mercy. That's how he saved us. And that is a well thought out amen for that. Praise the Lord. But how do we relate that with the phrase, Jesus redeemed us from all lawlessness for good works? How do we relate these two phrases? Now, in your small groups tonight, one of my questions is discuss how we often relate to that relationship, how we view that, how we respond. And I'm not trying to be overly cute or creative with the small group question or matter in this regard, but to think through, do these seem to make sense together, side by side? I'm not saved by my works, but I'm saved for good works. Maybe most of you are like, makes sense, good to go. Well, then the rest of what we say today is unnecessary then, right? No, not necessarily. I think there is, if we were to be very careful and bring these two statements side by side, we will see the tension and feel the tension between those two. I'm not saved by my works, but I am saved for good works. Do you feel that tension between the two? And if so, could you explain that tension? Talk about that tonight. So, he saved us not because of our works, but he saved us because of his mercy. He did redeem us, though. He did save us from lawlessness, which is deeds. And we'll talk about that later on. Lawlessness are deeds, but they're not good deeds. And he saved us for good works. Let's think about some questions about good works. When you kind of boil it down, as we think about the issue of good works or even works in general, I think you could summarize it with this question to lead into it. Must I do work? I think that's a question that you have to answer. Must I do work? To put it a different way, has God told me I need to do something? To put it another way altogether is, must I actually obey his word? So that's one of the ways we could frame this whole scenario of good works. Must I do good work? Must I do works? And then related to that is, why must I do work? You ever chatted with somebody, or chatted with your kids, or chatted with others? Maybe you're in a line of work where you have a managerial position, or maybe you are under management, and there's the do this sort of commandment or encouragement. I want you to go do this. I want you to go do this. Or you need to do this job. Has there ever been a response back like, why? Now, I'm hearing some laughter because I think you know that's so true. Whether it's kids or whether it's employees or whether it's employers. Why? Why must I do this? I remember back when I was working in high school at a factory and my employer, my boss, my supervisor, had me do a bunch of different things. And then every once in a while, he would say, hey, Capon, come help me with something. I'm like, what? Why? And over time, I realized that was not a respectful way to respond. And he was very gracious to me, but sometimes it was great fun, what he would have me to do, and other times it was not great fun at all. Like, it was drudgery. But I realized that it wasn't about getting the right reason to say, okay, I'll do it, but to just simply go along with my employer and say, okay, you want me to do this? I'll do it. As we think about even works, must I do work and why must I do work? Those are significant questions to ponder. As we think again about good works and works in general, it is really about God's word to us in our response to his word. It does boil down almost that simply. God's word to me, my response to his word. So broadly speaking, it would be helpful if we view works in the arena of obedience. Be very helpful if we think at its heart, we view works in the arena of God's word. God's word to me, my response, either obedience or disobedience to his word, right? That might change up the way we view works. And then there's also the resultant, well, what's going to happen because of this? And when we talk about works, and even good works especially, it is good to talk about rewards, punishment. God told me to do this. I'm going to refuse. What's the result? God told me to do this. I'm going to do it. What's the consequence? Right? So in a big picture way, we are moving towards result of rewards and punishment as we keep going. Now, how could we approach good works? These are different ways that we could approach this issue of good works. We could approach it from the standpoint that they are virtually inconsequential. And whether or not you believe that some function that way, they don't matter. Don't worry about it. Or we could approach it from the standpoint of they are good, but they're not binding. Like, it's a good thing that you do them, but don't worry about it. It's not like a command or anything. Or we could approach it from the standpoint of they are to be encouraged, but they can be dangerous. Be careful. If you mix it up too wrong, you get your salvation wrong. Or lastly, we could approach it from the standpoint of they are necessary. But even if we were to use that word necessary, in what way are they necessary? I do believe Scripture is abundantly clear, and catch me very carefully on this, that works are not necessary for me to be justified. I believe Scripture is very clear on that matter. But I do think the word necessary is a right word to use as it relates to good works. But in what way are they necessary? You begin to feel some of the bind and the tension with thinking about works and good works. Why does it matter that we rightly understand good works? A few presuppositions that I have as we go into this, and my first one is this, that everybody is a theologian. You maybe have heard me say that before. What is a theologian? A theologian, we would think of as the person who really knows how to think about God. But in its broadest term, everybody is that. Everybody has thoughts about God. Everybody has a feeling about God. Everybody has, we would say, a belief about God. The question is it all right? Is it right thought, feeling, belief about God? But everybody is a theologian. Even atheists are theologians. They have a thought. They have an opinion. They have a belief. They certainly have a feeling about the idea of God, don't they? Everybody has a conclusion on God. So everybody's a theologian, and that affects how we think about good works. Another presupposition is that all of us, no matter how much we try to fight against this, are made in the image of God. Every single last human being is made in the image of God. In our society right now, today, we see very in stark living color the pushback against I am not who society says I am. But actually, it's a pushback against who God says that they are. God is the one who has designed and formed and fashioned us. He has made us in his image. And you can't deny it absolutely. You might think you're a dog, but God says you're a human, right? And you could fill in a lot of other examples too. So those are some presuppositions as we think about this. And my observation as we understand and unpack works is that we are prone to get works wrong. We get this wrong in a lot of different ways, not just in some of the obvious ways. So let's keep going. Good works in the Bible. What do we see in the Bible about works and good works in particularly? The Bible understands good works in a number of different ways. Work can refer to either a job, that is something that's been given to you to do. Someone wants you to do a job. It can also refer to a specific task, whether that's within that job or not. Think about the distinction between somebody who says, I've got a job. But everybody in their right mind knows that that person doesn't actually work, right? We know of situations like that. I've got a job. Yeah, but what do you actually do? Just sit there. So you actually don't do anything. That's why it's helpful to think of the full range of how work is used in Scripture. It can refer to a job. It can refer to specific tasks. It can refer to an occupation, right? So instead of saying, hey, I held a summer job, I'm looking to be this when I get older. So that's somewhat of a distinction there. It can refer to a skilled trade. Interestingly, the word work is used in the Old Testament to refer to the skilled tradesmen who embroidered the draperies in the tabernacle. They had skill. It said they had skill in the embroidery work of outlining the cherubim in the drapery. Fantastic, really. They understood what to do. Not everybody has that skill. Work can refer to simply an action, just an action that you do. Work can refer in Scripture to a product of one's hand. So, I did this. Look at what I did. So whether it's playing with Play-Doh and I fashion something, that is my work that I've done. Or even something much bigger and much larger than that. In Scripture, the Old Testament, time and time again, God will compare the product of his hand with the product of the hands of pagan people, people whose heart is not following after him. And oftentimes, the product of man's hand is in the form of an idol. So God will say, you have worked this out. You have made this idol. Think of even Israel, Old Testament Israel, and they were on the other side of the Red Sea. And while Moses was up on the mountain, what did they do while he was there? They made a golden calf. And God refers to that as the work of their hands, right? A work in Scripture can be an observance. We think of maybe as religious observances, where something I do on a regular basis in regards to observe something special. That can be referred to as a work. So work is understood variously in Scripture and sometimes in overlapping ways. On the inside of your sermon insert, work in relation to might, power, and the doing of a deed. Sometimes we get these confused a little bit, and not to press everything so tightly here, but when Scripture talks about might, it's often referring to the effectiveness of somebody's ability, how effective they are at carrying something out, or the strength that they're able to do it. They're able to do a lot of it. Power is often used to refer to the ability. I am able to do this or not. And then do is often referred to just the action of the doing. And then work is actually the deed itself. So Scripture is referring to all of these different facets of our work. Now, work and what's involved in work. We in our human society often think of work in terms of product, what we put out, or work in terms of a job. But Scripture has a much more nuanced approach to work. Work in Scripture includes that we do something. That's a work. It's that we do or not do. Scripture also refers to work in this regard. It's not just that we do, but what we do. And in that we make discerning choices. I'm going to do this, not that, because we can't do both at the same time. Scripture also goes further to say that a work also is about why we do it. So this is motivation. And this is the aspect of work in, I think, human society that we tend to overlook the most, is motivation. For a work to be a good work, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, it has to also have the right motivation. You see that in Scripture. So that we do, what we do, why we do, and how we do it is included in our work. When Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, and in my opinion, one of the most fearful words that could be uttered out of Jesus' mouth is, they will come up to me. He speaks of alleged disciples. They will come to me in the latter day, and they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these things in your name? And then what will Jesus say? He will say, depart from me. And here's the fearful phrase, I never knew you. Not simply that I don't know you, but I never knew you. This whole time of you doing all of these things allegedly in my name, they were not a part of me. I didn't know you. This is what he says then. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus is revealing a few things about work. First of all, he's revealing that you and he could be on totally different pages when it comes to work. Jesus knows perfectly, you do not. Jesus could say, this is the way it actually is. You think it's not. Another thing that Jesus reveals about works there is you could think that your work is in his name. And Jesus says it's lawless work. Wow. Now, we're not going to focus on that just too much yet. But just to help us understand a little bit more of the nuance to work in Scripture, we better take this seriously. Simply that I did something, is that sufficient to be pleasing to before God? In Scripture, no, it's not. Countless times in the Old Testament, God, through the prophets, would castigate the children of Israel and say, you guys carry on these festivals. You carry on these sacrifices. You do all of this and all of that and all of this thinking that you're doing good, when in fact you're not, because your heart is far from me. Right? And even as we've seen in Titus, people who profess to know God, but in their work they deny that very God. So we do have to think carefully about all this. Some of the various work that are described in Scripture, there is the work of God, as described as a phrase. There's the work of Christ, the work of the Lord. There is the work of good or good work. There's the work of evil and the work of darkness. There's the work of light. There's the work of the flesh, work of faith, work of death, work of life, work of lawless, work of the law, work of the devil, work of ungodliness. A lot of different types of work. So are we so sure that we are doing the right sort of work in the right way? It's very precarious indeed. Work and goodness. A good work, and this is a helpful summary to keep us moving, a good work is a work done in faith. A good work is a work done according to God's law. A good work is a work done out of love for him. A good work is a work done outwardly and inwardly. And a good work is a work done for God's glory. We'll come back to that a time or two. But that's a helpful summary. It doesn't say everything, but a helpful summary differentiating what actually a good work is, right? And if you were to take some of the things that you would say is the product of your hand, how would it measure up even to those simple five statements of good work? All right. So let's see works and the creation. Works and the creation. As we think about a theology and forming a theology of work and good works, it's helpful to start at the beginning, and so that's where we do. The beginning is the creation. Works and the creation. First point to notice, all of creation is God's work. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them, and on the seventh day God finished his, what's the word? His work. That it was his work that he did, creating all that he made. It's referred to as his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. Psalm 102, verse 25, and you could see this all throughout the Psalms. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. In truth, when we see Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament, his handiwork, what God has worked out. In truth, work is a good thing because God works, right? It's not a bad thing. Work is a good thing. And it's a good thing because God is a worker. The next point we see, not only all of creation is God's work, but we as humans are especially his handiwork in a unique way. He has not formed and fashioned man like he has formed and fashioned everything else. Special. He has made us different. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God made them special. God made us special. And another glorious psalm that reflects the same idea, just a little bit differently. Psalm 139, verse 13. you, the psalmist is saying about God, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What's the next phrase? Marvelous, wonderful are your works. He's talking about humans. Marvelous, wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. There's so much to unpack there. God specially forming and fashioning humans in his likeness. And in this regard, the psalmist says, not only did you form and fashion me when nobody else could have, but you actually set out my life. My days were all numbered by you. God knows it all. The third thing we notice about works in creation is that he has made us for work too. And notice Genesis 1:28 comes prior to the fall. God blessed them, male and female, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. That was work to do, right? He has told them to do this and man must do it. Be fruitful and multiply. That was a work given to man. What else was a work given to man? Subdue the earth, have dominion over the fish and the sea. Over the birds, over the creeping livestock. Chapter 2, verse 8, and the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. The Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. We often think firstly, and maybe only, that man is supposed to work the ground. But in this text, he is given the charge of working and keeping creation and obeying God's word. Do this, don't do this. This is legitimately a work that God has given man to do. Our last point under creation is work is thus good, but it isn't everything. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. The work of his hands, what he had given man to do, it was very good, right? And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Jump ahead to chapter 2. So God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So work is good. It's a good thing. God works, but guess what else God does? He rests. And if we wrongly view work, that is everything, we will miss out on what God has designed for work, that it isn't everything. I wonder, and this could be its whole other series or a whole nother talk or sermon in its own, but I wonder if part of the reason why we get work wrong is because we get rest wrong and vice versa. That God has not made us to work all the time, endlessly. He has made us to have periods of rest. And even with that rest, it's not complete inactivity necessarily, but it's a break from your 1 to 6 or Monday through Saturday type of job. That's the pattern that God has laid out. So the big principle that we could see here, and we could pull out a many, but the big principle we're going to pull out is work is an essential part of what it means to be human, and sin hasn't even come into the world. Work is not bad. Mark this down, those of you who struggle to work, that work is inherently a good thing. And it's a part of what it means to be human. God has given you work to do. Will you do it in the strength that he supplies? We're going to move on. Works and the fall. We know that we go from Genesis 1 to 2, and very quickly we come to Genesis 3. The first point we see here, works and the fall. Adam and Eve sinned. Notice what is going on here. They sinned by working against God, and they affected all of his good creation. You can see the account in the first few verses of Genesis chapter 3, how the serpent, who was really Satan and the devil, came to Eve and tempted her. And in the consequent, or the in the ensuing events, both Adam and Eve partook of the fruit that they were not supposed to partake, and thus they sinned against God. But I want you to notice in chapter 3, verse 17, it doesn't come out very strongly in our English versions, but notice verse 17. And to Adam, he, that is God, said to him, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." Now, what doesn't come out is in the original language, it should or could rather be said, "Cursed is the ground because of your work." Now, as it's stated there, cursed is the ground because of you, because of your work. What that means is that Adam and Eve's act of disobeying God was itself a work done against God. Cursed is the ground because of your work, because of your work of disobedience. And then he goes on to refer to how his work will be affected because of it. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And this is consistent elsewhere in Scripture, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Jump ahead to verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." It was because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, and Paul highlights Adam as the representative for our whole human race, because of his disobedience. Think back again. If we viewed very simply, work is God's word to me in my response to him. Adam disobeyed. You could say, well, the work was that he ate. Well, in one sense, maybe. But the work was that he worked against God. He disobeyed God's word. And thus he plunged the rest of humanity into sin. You can't get as clear as Romans 5:12. "Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin." That is loaded. You and I today are still reaping the effects of what happened over 6,000 years or some time frame, back when Adam disobeyed his work against God. We move on to the second point. All human work has thus been affected and is now corrupted. So, man, how do you pair this? That work is good, and yet all work has been corrupted because of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for good." If we stop there, that would be bad enough. But notice how verse 12 continues. "All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Oh, come on, you're pressing this a little bit too hard, aren't you? Are you saying that because of Adam's sin, that on our own, all of our works are thoroughly corrupted? I am. I'm not saying we're all as bad as we could be. I'm saying that on our own, our works can't do any good. That's what I'm saying. If you understand works biblically, you will begin seeing the pressing reality. Just take one issue, the motivation. What if you did something and it was a good thing? It was a good task, and maybe your mom told you to do it and you did it. But your motivation, which your mom can't necessarily see, is not at all in favor of that. You have just corrupted the whole thing so that God is not pleased by your work, right? That's just one example out of many. And we as humanity, we are so inundated with a mixture of things going on in our heart and our mind, we can't even think clearly sometimes. All of our work has been affected and it is now corrupt. Even to go a little bit further beyond this, let me just note a few of the ways it has been affected. First, work itself is now harder because of sin. You ever gotten to maybe about Thursday afternoon and just long for Friday to come? Or had Friday afternoon come and just long for the closing of the day? Anybody ever had those moments before? Or call it what it is, whenever your work week is nearing a completion, you just long for it. Why is that?
in some part because your work is not easy. God says to Adam that you will eat your work in pain. It will come difficultly. It will come hard. You will be feeling as if you're working against the grain, so to speak. That doesn't mean that it's always going to be as hard as it ever could be, but work, by and large, is not going to be easy. So that's the first way it's been affected. But number two, the other way it's been affected is that the workers themselves make work harder, right? You can have a great job, you can have a good task before you, and your heart is not in it. And you therefore make that job worse. And you probably make it worse for everybody else in that line of work, right? This is the inescapable reality that we are bound to other people. You go to a job site, and all it takes is one coworker. All it takes is one bad apple to spoil the rest of the bunch, doesn't it? Most of you have probably had some job where you would work with somebody who was just a spoiled, that every single day they came to work, it was like, not again. Not again. Work is hard. Work is affected because the workers themselves make it harder and worse. A third way that work has been affected is that the workers are prone towards bad work. And I don't mean like bad work like you didn't do a good job. I mean like we are prone to do bad deeds, bad works. So you have a scenario of some, we'll just lump them in there, young guys working at a job. If you don't stay on them, what is bound to happen? Like you can count on it. One of them is going to get a great idea to do something they ought not to do. Right? And if you're like, I can't believe that would happen, then work with a couple of young guys sometime. All right? This is what we are naturally prone to. Naturally. I don't mean we have to. In the end, with Christ, we don't, but in ourselves, this is how we're prone. We do bad things. So instead of doing the good job, we do bad works instead. A fourth way that our work has been affected is that, and then catch me very carefully on this one, is the workers now seek work-based justification. I'm using a lot of technical terms here. What I mean by this is we can't escape merit at the heart of doing works. We now view every work with a view towards merit. What do I deserve? That's what I mean by merit. What have I earned? So you get somebody who says, I've signed up for this job, and what that means to me is I simply show up, and they have promised me $10.50 an hour, so I'm gonna demand that because that's what I have earned, right? That's a wrong way of viewing work, but we can't escape that at the heart of our view of work, this side of the fall, is we can't escape merit from the works, from the mix. So even with that, now our innate posture towards God is viewed through my works trying to earn something from Him, right? Works-based justification, or being declared right, or being accepted. The flip side of this is a dismerit view, where we think, I can't ever earn this enough, right? And we're just so depressed about that. So these are a few of the ways that man gets, or that we have been affected in our work. But even beyond that, let me just extract some practical ways that from this we get work wrong. The first way that we get work wrong is we're slothful. That's a wrong view of work. Would you agree? Then when you're slothful and lazy, it's a wrong view of work. And it comes because of Genesis 3. But not everybody is prone in this way. What's another way that we get work wrong? Workaholic. That is just as of a wrong view of work as sloth is. If you have rightly understood God's take on work, which includes rest, God's take on work, which includes not you do this for my favor, you do this so that you prove to be somebody, you do this because I've said to do it. If you understand rightly God's view of works, then we should never be workaholics. We should never be. And yet how many in America, how many good Christians tend to be workaholics?
And I'm not putting a definite time frame on this. A workaholic is somebody who works 41 hours a week. No, that's not what I'm saying. A workaholic is somebody who works 82 hours. No. What are you pushing for? What is your motive driving you in your heart? What are you wanting to see accomplished because of your work? You answer those questions and you will begin to see whether you're a workaholic or not, right? Another way that we get work wrong is we have a wrong view of retirement. Now, granted, I'm 37 years old. Who am I to speak about this? I don't know. But as I look in America, I think sometimes we can have a mistaken notion of what retirement ought to be. Oftentimes, and I've seen this firsthand, retirement is pushed for as the end. And when it's pushed for as the end, the outcome is I now no longer do any work. I do whatever I want. I'm at rest all the time. That is not Scripture's notion of rest, let alone even of some notion of retirement. I am not against formalized retirement. Please hear me correctly on that. What I am against is us wrongly handling work, even when we are retired. And a fourth way we get this wrong is when we are too focused on an occupation, as if my occupation is that I'm working or not working. Scripture's view of works is much bigger than that, and we'll see that as we keep going on. Scripture's view of work is that it's not just an occupation. Do you know that your works include both your deeds in the flesh and deeds by faith? All of that includes your works. So we must be very careful. Let's move on. Point number three under works and the fall. All of our works of sin thoroughly condemn us before God too. So it would be bad enough that our works are affected and they're corrupted, but they actually condemn us before God. Our works do. Notice Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned, all. Every single last person in this room falls underneath this category. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jump ahead to chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death. You know what the wage idea is? It's a work idea. It's what you earn. It's what you deserve for what you've done. According to this short little phrase that so many of us know so well, is every single one of us are sinners, and so therefore we sin, and because of our sin, we all deserve and earn death. Because of your deeds of sin, you and I deserve to be condemned before God. That's our condition. So we've gone from Genesis chapter 1 and 2, which is great stuff, all the way to this dire predicament that every single one of us on our own, coming right into humanity, deserve to be condemned by God because we are sinners and we sin. That is not rosy. Do you see why I say it's going to end on a low note today? I mean, it's not good. Keep going further on. Fourth point, we are unable to work ourselves out of this predicament. You ever got into a situation where you're like, ooh, what just happened? I got in way over my head. How do I get out? And oftentimes, you try to work your way out. Oftentimes. You ever got into a situation where you couldn't and you were actually physically stuck? Somebody had to come and rescue you. That is the sort of predicament that all humanity is in. Ephesians chapter 2. This is the predicament. You were dead. That's the predicament. How does a dead person get himself out of that lot? He can't. He's dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This, in another way, is our predicament. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Jump ahead to verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us. You can't get yourself out of this mess. That's bad news. You can't get yourself out of this mess
no matter what you try to do. Why does Titus say, even works done by us in righteousness? You can't even do good things enough to get yourself out of this mess. I want to be careful using this verse, but in Isaiah 64, there is an idea that the prophet says, God says through the prophet, that even your righteousness is as filthy rags. If you view good works as merely something you do, you will pat yourself on the back that you've done something good. But when you realize that good works is much, much more than that, it includes your heart. It includes your heart's posture towards God. It includes your heart's delight and desires in God. Then you will begin to see with great sobriety that you and I are in a heap of trouble. Have you ever been convinced? And I say, no matter who you are today, have you ever been convinced that a work that you've done has been perfectly and totally good? Now, I don't want to depress you with that statement, only to get you to ponder in your own heart that we are in a heap of trouble. But we close with Titus because I do want to bring this up just a touch. It's hard waiting a week to get the good news on what Jesus has worked on our behalf. So we're going to get a head start. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. He regenerated us is the next phrase. He made us alive. Scripture is very clear that this doesn't happen to everybody. It happens to only those who place their faith in Jesus. This is where the rubber hits the road. You don't earn your acceptance before God by anything you do. In fact, God justifies you. He says you're accepted before me, not based upon your works, but based upon your faith in the work of Jesus on your behalf. So what do I have to do? In one sense, viewing very technically, you don't do anything. In view of how must I respond, you need to trust Jesus. Place your faith in him. Say no to trying to earn your favor before God on your own. Say no to even saying, Jesus, will you take my little paltry handbag of works with you? No, you have to turn away from that and say, it's all in Jesus. It's all in Jesus. It's his work, his perfection, his righteousness, not mine. And when you place your trust in him and seek forgiveness in his name, you are then accepted before God the Father because he accepts you not based upon your works, but based upon the righteousness, the good deeds of Jesus. That is what we are reminded when we come to the table. My question to you, even as you bow your head, as we pray to conclude, my question to you is, we all are in a bad sort. But have you ever realized the debt of your works, the bankruptcy of your works? Have you ever come to Jesus by faith and said, Jesus, I believe in you. I repent of trying to earn God's favor in my own works. I need you and you alone. If you have never come to Jesus by faith, the beauty of it is you can do so right now. You can speak to God the Father through him and say, Father, I am a sinner, and all my works are as filthy rags before you. They don't earn me any favor with you. But Jesus, he is all the favor I need. He has done what I could not do. Will you accept me in him? I believe in what he's done. Please forgive me. If you confess with your heart who Jesus is and what he has done, God the Father accepts you, not based upon your works, but based upon the work of Jesus. Father, you are good to us, You have laid out before us good works to do, and we get them so wrong so much of the time. I'm so grateful, Father, for the work of Jesus on our behalf. He did become sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him, not on our own, in him. Father, work these truths in our heart so that either we come to know Jesus as our Savior for the first time today, or that those who have already come by faith live out good works rightly every single day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.